Our psalm today, our responsorial psalm that we just sang a few moments ago, is such a well-known, famous one, Psalm 23, about the Lord being that good shepherd. And it's something that I often will give as a penance for people, to in their prayer of penance, to really entrust themselves to the good shepherd. It's also a psalm that's used at a really powerful moment in someone's life, which is indeed their last moment. As someone is dying and very close to death, the church, as part of the last rites that are offered, if the priest is called, is to do the commendation for the dying, where the priest comes and you pray and encourage that soul to go to God. And part of that, and one of the options to kind of start that rite of commendation of the dying, is to pray Psalm 23. And so when I hear Psalm 23, I think of all the different souls that I've been blessed to meet and to pray this psalm for and with in those moments. Because even if they're unresponsive, so often, you know, there can be that hearing, still some degree of awareness. And so it's a beautiful privilege to remind them of the Good Shepherd at that critical and important moment. And so Psalm 23, as popular as it is and maybe widely known, is also a profoundly deep psalm. And I'd like to share just some insights about this so that maybe as you pray it or as you read it, it opens up to you even more deeply. There's a great scholar, Jean Donnelly, who has a book, The Bible and the Liturgy, where he looks at all the different biblical references that are in the liturgy and the liturgical life of the church. And he actually has an entire chapter about how Psalm 23, its place in the liturgy and how the church uses it in its worship. And I want to just share a bit about that with you, because he went to all these kind of ancient patristic sources, looking at these early church fathers and what they taught. The early church fathers were some of these earliest bishops who also had to be great theologians because of all the explanation needed as the faith was starting to grow, all the defense of it that was needed against heresies even from the beginning. And so they were both bishops, you know, so engaged in the life of the church, as well as then being these great theologians. And so they have incredible insights for us to continue to be enlightened by today. And so looking at that patristic heritage, what can we see about Psalm 23? Well, the first is that the practice of how was it used? When it was used by early Christians, that the newly baptized would actually sing Psalm 23, and they would sing it on that precious night of the Easter Vigil. And they would sing it on that night after they had been baptized and been confirmed, had received the anointing of sacred chrism, and they would sing it on the way to now where their first Eucharist would be celebrated. And so they would sing this as a recognition of all that the Lord was doing to them in the midst of these sacraments. And they didn't need cards or sheets or something. Who knows how they could have had those if they needed them, because they had already been taught that psalm. They had been given Psalm 23 to memorize. It was one thing that was handed over to them, like the Our Father and other prayers. So here's one explanation of that, by one of these ancient sources, kind of telling these people who are preparing for baptism, why are we going to teach you Psalm 23? He says, "We have given you this psalm, O well-beloved, who are hastening toward the baptism of Christ, so that you may learn it by heart. For this is necessary because of its hidden meaning, its mystery." There is great meaning in Psalm 23, and what the early church saw was that there's a great description, a great prophecy in this Psalm of David about the great care, the good shepherd the Lord would have for his people, especially through his gift and his giving of the sacraments. It's through the sacraments that so much of the Lord's care comes to us. The fact that the Lord would be a good shepherd is something that the prophets yearned for. They would prophesy that the Lord would then, you know, one day personally gather in and care for Israel. And they yearned for when that would be fulfilled. And of course, we know that that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As it says in our second reading from 1 Peter, Jesus Christ is the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And so the Lord does fulfill all of these yearnings. He fulfills them in the coming of Jesus Christ and all that he accomplishes. And then Psalm 23 is part of this prophetic tradition in the sense that it's a prophecy by King David of all the ways that the Lord would care for his flock, and especially looking at in those types and those images of the psalm through the sacraments. And so one great father, Cyril of Jerusalem, would tell his people, "Blessed David makes us know the power of the sacraments." St. Ambrose would say to his people, "Hear what sacrament you have received. Hear David, who is speaking to you." And so this psalm, you know, which credited to King David, has so much to tell us about our Lord's care. So how does Psalm 23 lay out for us this reality of our Lord's care for us in the sacraments? You know, I think first of all, just to recognize that in celebrating the sacraments, it's not just simply kind of something we do, simply not something I do as the priest, but it is the Lord who works and acts through his ministers and through his church. It is the Lord who baptizes, who confirms, who is our high priest. And so the first thing is to recognize that this is part of what Jesus is doing for me in my life. So unpacking a bit, you know, what do these early wise fathers of the church point to as far as the Psalms painting for us a picture of this care? Well, let's take some lines out of the Psalm. So the first is, in verdant pastures, he gives me repose. You know, this good shepherd, he gives me repose in verdant pastures. One thing that they saw in this image of these green pastures, this grazing area for the flock, it was seen as being the teaching of the faith, the giving of the truth of the faith, as well as then the insight that can come through meditation on the Holy Scriptures, something that is always fresh, always alive, always able to feed us. And that's something that points to the reality how Scripture always accompanies the sacraments. There's this beautiful unity in our practice of the faith, of Scripture and sacrament as one combined really act of the Lord and the church and care for us. And so to be hungry and be open to how Scripture addresses me, you know, every time it's proclaimed in celebrating a sacrament, it's a verdant pasture the Lord's leading me to. And then another line, beside restful waters, he leads me. Well, okay, this should be a fairly obvious one, right? Baptism. The Lord leads me to these waters that indeed give me rest, because these waters of baptism take away the burden of sin. They regenerate my life and give me even a life beyond what I've had before, this supernatural endowment of life and grace. And in that I can find my rest, as the Lord renews and restores and indeed elevates me with these waters of baptism. What an incredible rest that is. And then another line from the psalm is interesting. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side. So the fathers saw that. Yes, there's of course, it can speak about our Lord's care for us and whatever dark valley we might be in. But looking at it in the realm of sacraments, they saw this as pointing to baptism as well. You might be wondering how that works. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side. Well, what this points to is kind of how baptism happens to us. You see, we receive these restful waters, this grace, this forgiveness of sin. But also it happens by, in baptism, we pass through the death and the resurrection of Christ. We supernaturally participate in what Christ himself has gone through. He is the shepherd in front of his flock leading the way, and he has led us forward into death, into burial, and then through that into resurrection. And so when I'm baptized, I go through the dark valley of the Lord's passion, of his dying and burial, knowing then that he is at my side. He has gone there first. And so as I pass through the waters of Christ's death, I'm also then lifted up to his resurrection. And so there's this journey with Christ that I make in my baptism. I'm not the same as I was before going through those waters, going through that dark valley and being led into the light of grace. And then another line, you anoint my head with oil. Now, of course, David would know this reality himself. When he was made the new king of Israel, when he was designated by God, that happened through the prophet Samuel, who was sent to the sons of Jesse, you know, to then give this indication towards the one who would be the new king. And so Jesse had all of his like big, burly, huge, you know, lineman, linebacker kind of sons, you know, come through, and it's like, the Lord's like, nope, not him, nope, not him, no, not that one. And so Samuel's like, well, Jesse, don't you have any other sons? The Lord's not giving me an indication here. And he's like, well, we've got the youngest kid. He's up on the hills, you know, minding the sheep. Oh, okay, bring him down. And so this pretty boy comes, you know, running down from the hills, and it's like, boom, the Lord's like, that's the one. And how does Samuel then indicate that? How is he led to indicate that? He has a horn of oil, and he pours it over the head of David. And it says in the scriptures that anointing, from that point onwards, the Spirit was rushing upon David. And so this psalm, you anoint my head with oil, it can be very autobiographical of David, but then it points to us and that great sacrament of confirmation, this anointing with sacred chrism made once a year by the bishop alone that bestows this deeper and perpetual gift of the Holy Spirit upon me. See, another richness the Lord gives. And then another line, you spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. Well, okay, maybe you know where this is going. You're kind of starting to clue in on this. Of course, this is pointing towards the Eucharist, this great gift of the Lord to feed, to nourish us. And it's beautiful to see that it happens, yes, even in the sight of my foes, my struggles, my temptations, the battles of life, the Lord is there feeding, nourishing, giving me indeed himself. So St. Cyril of Jerusalem, he would say this about this line, the sacramental table is the flesh of the Lord, which fortifies us against our unruly passions and against the demons. Indeed, Satan fears those who take part with reverence in the mysteries. Psalm 23 continues, my cup overflows. You know, and so Jesus says in the gospel, I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what the Lord wants to give us if we are well disposed and prepared to receive his life through this table, through the Eucharist, through the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. And our shepherd gives us these great and good things, not simply to secure us in this passing life, to give passing favor here and now, but for something so much greater. As it says in the book of Revelation, really looking back to Psalm 23, for the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so for ancient Christians, this image of the Good Shepherd was this powerful unveiling, unpacking of all that the Lord is giving us through this great care. And this image of the Good Shepherd appeared very prominently in two main places, at baptismal fonts, where baptisms happen, that this is this action of the Good Shepherd leading us through his death and into his resurrection, as well as then in the catacombs where Christians were buried. So often there's the image of the Good Shepherd leading us not simply through the travails of this life, but to an eternal and unfailing life. And so Psalm 23, as you pray it, you can see it's this beautiful image of the personal care of our Good Shepherd for us, especially in this gift of the sacraments. Of course, Psalm 23 begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And as one ancient father said, through this, Christ teaches that you must become a sheep of the Good Shepherd. You know, the Christian life is about a trust and a following of Jesus Christ, of hearing his voice in all the personal circumstances of my life and letting that be the prominent leading voice, the one that I follow, the one who gives me true guidance. And so Psalm 23 not only tells us of the Lord's care, but also of that exhortation that we would indeed follow him and follow him in all things. And so that's why I encourage people also to pray with Psalm 23 and in two main ways. The first way is in praying with Psalm 23, going through the passages, to give thanks. To give thanks for all the shepherding that Jesus has done in my life. You know, according to the powerful images right there in the psalm, you know, these images of the sacraments, the way that he cares for me and the actual graces, the graces of the moment he gives me at different times, the way I've been delivered and protected in different dark valley moments in my life. And so to pray through Psalm 23, I think, starts with that grateful recognition of that shepherding that only he can give us. And then I think the second step in praying with Psalm 23, well, is to ask for more of that shepherding. You know, Lord, please, you know, continue to shepherd me with the anointing of your guiding spirit today, however I need that. Please, Lord, protect me with your rod and staff against these temptations. Lord, please guide me to restful waters, you know, of being restful in my identity as a son of the Father through you. Asking the Lord, continue that shepherding, and recommitting to then his voice and his leadership in my life. And yes, we can ask for shepherding around exterior needs and circumstances and challenges, but I would also say interiorly, we need his shepherding as well. Because I think often we're fragmented, we're scattered, our faculties are disjointed, our intellect confused and distracted, our will weakened and kind of wandering to other things that aren't true goods, our emotions all stirred up and in revolt. Maybe as I'm trying to pray, my memory bombarding me with this, that, and the other thing that turns me back towards self-pity and resentment or whatever. And so like my interior is kind of this flock that's just a big mess. And so Lord, shepherd me there as well. That all that is within me is following your voice, united around you, finding your rest and your grace and your feeding. And so praying with Psalm 23 is this beautiful gift that the Lord has given us. A final thought is simply, how are you a part of Jesus' shepherding of souls? You know, yes, the pastors of the church have that, you know, as ministers of the church, but I think, you know, there's a way that everybody has a partnership with Jesus in guiding souls. Just this last week on Friday, I was with a number of families, you know, and just the care and the concern of the parents for their children, you know, that's a real shepherding going on. I was later on that night with catechists, the wonderful volunteers who help teach the faith to others in our parish. That's a beautiful participation in the bringing people to verdant pastures. The other night, I was with a group of men talking about men's ministry and how to bring those who are far away closer to Christ. What a beautiful partnership, you know, with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And so to see that these things that we are called to as a participation, a beautiful partnership with the one who is the Good Shepherd. I think that sometimes maybe we can look at all those responsibilities, those great needs, and then look at our weaknesses, our limitations, and kind of get crushed between the needs and what little I feel like I have to offer. It doesn't seem like the equation is going to add up, you know? But that's where I need to keep adding the Good Shepherd back into that equation. You know, we do what we can and may have real responsibilities we have to pick up and engage. But in the end, it's still Jesus' flock. He is still the Good Shepherd. And in all we do, and even in the feeble things, by our reckoning that we can offer, we let Jesus, the Good Shepherd, take the lead. Jesus has been such a good shepherd to me personally. And in praying this psalm, I think back to my own life as a teenager and as a young adult, how I rejected, you know, his anointing that he offered me. I walked away from his table. I refused to hear his voice. You know, I was really lost and gone, you know, and yet the good shepherd, you know, runs after me. Runs after others. As I joke, he runs after not only the lost sheep, but the jerk sheep like me. You know, he's that good and that determined in his love. And how amazing that in hearing his voice, I also then heard his call that somehow I would be a shepherd with him as well. That's how maybe surprisingly good the Lord can be in our lives. And I know simply also in the end, how much I still need the Good Shepherd. All the moments of my life, for myself, for my ministry, for everything in my life, may I always remember that. And may someday when a priest comes to you to pray Psalm 23 for you, you know, in those last moments, may that also describe the truth of our life here and now.